You know, you think with all of the lotteries that are out there, national lotteries, we have 44 state lotteries. People win these things all the time. You'd figure, you'd hear stories about people being set for life. No more needs. But unfortunately, the vast majority of people win millions and just a few years later have nothing left to show for it. They squander it away. One such man, David Lee Edwards, he won a three-way split in a $280 million Powerball jackpot. He, after taxes, he came home with $27 million. You gotta figure, this guy is set for life. First thing he did, he bought a $600,000 home, a $78,000 wristwatch. How could you spend $78,000 on a watch? $1 million fleet of cars, a $2 million jet, a 20-year-old wife, which I'm sure cost him quite a bit. And in 1 year, he spent half of it. In 3 years, it was all gone, including the wife. Then there was Alec Toth, $13 million in the Florida lottery in 1990. And $13 million in 1990 dollars went a lot longer than it does, a lot farther than it does now. He lived well for a few years, ended up splitting up with his wife, ended up in a mental institution, had problems with the IRS, died penniless at age 60. My favorite one, Denise Rossi. In 1996, she won the California lottery. Only $1.3 million. Only $1.3 million. She decided she wasn't going to tell her husband. Her husband of 25 years, who thought they had a great marriage, all she said to him was, "I want a divorce and I want it now." He fought it, but she won. Right after the divorce, he found out she won the lottery. He told the judge brought it back, the judge ruled the wife had to give him all of her winnings. What justice? What justice? But that's the path, that how it goes with most people who win the lottery. They end up losing it all. They're given so much and they whittle it away to absolutely nothing. And few men in the Bible exemplify that as well as Samson in the book of Judges. Here's a man who was set apart from birth. He was a Nazarite, the last judge of Israel, known for his incredible strength. And he whittled away the blessings that God had in store for him by following sin and foolishness. That's why this morning we're going to look at the five paths of foolishness that Solomon followed that destroyed his life, that whittled away every opportunity that God wanted to give him for a close relationship with him, for something that would be meaningful and intimate. And he whittled it away so that we don't follow the same paths. Because I think we're going to find that the five paths of foolishness that he followed are very close to five paths that tempt us just as much as they tempted him. So while you're turning there to Judges 14, we'll give you a little bit of background on Samson. The wife of Manoah, his mother, was visited by an angel just like Elizabeth was with the birth of John the Baptist. And Zechariah is told that, you know, you would bear a son. His birth was foretold. His mother was told, no alcohol. This boy is to be a Nazarite from birth. Nazir is the Hebrew word for consecrated. He's consecrated to God. And in Numbers 6, 1 through 8, it talks about the Nazarite. And it says, this is how this guy is supposed to live. No wine, no grapes, no alcohol. He can't even eat grape seeds or be around him. Can't go near a dead human body. And no razor is ever to go on his head, because it specifies in Numbers 6, 7 that his long hair is the symbol of his consecration to God. Now it says in Judges 13, 24 that Samson was born, he grew, and the Lord blessed him. But then Samson started to follow the first path of destruction, the first path of loss, and that was the path of lust. So let's read through Judges 14, 1 to 9. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." Oh, he saw her. And when he saw her, he looked hard. This was lust of the eyes. He said, "Oh, baby, you're the one for me." Now you may think, you know, now this is only to do with young people. You know, I'm over 40. I can tune out now. He's talking to the teenagers. They're the ones that have these hormones. Oh no. I take care of my 97-year-old mother. I took her to the eye doctor 2 months ago. You know, she gets the exam and we're driving home. On the way home, she says, "What'd you think about that doctor?" I thought he was pretty professional, well-dressed. She said, "Didn't you think he was pretty good-looking?" I said, "Mom, I don't look at guys like that." And she looked at me and said, "I thought he was really nice." I said, "Mom! I don't want to hear this. Let's change the subject." Even at 97, she was sitting there going, he said to his father, "Get her for me. I want this woman." But the parents said, "No. Moses was specific in Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 4. When you get married, you're supposed to marry within the clan of Israel. You're supposed to marry somebody of like faith. If you marry outside the faith, you're going to be tempted to stuff like idolatry. They're going to have different ideas on right and wrong. You need to stay. Why don't you find a woman from within your own tribe?" Oh no, she's the one for me. I want the Philistine woman. Get her for me. The Apostle Paul makes this same statement in 2 Corinthians 6:14 when he talks to Christians and he says, "Don't be unequally yoked." If you're a believer in Christ, that's the kind of person you want to marry. Because if you don't, you're going to start to deal with things like different philosophies of raising children, way different philosophies on right and wrong and how money is supposed to be used. Church, that's why you marry within the faith. And his parents argued with that. His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" I'm sure many of you know I'm from Rittman, which is kind of hickish, and my wife is from Hudson, which is a little more upscale. I feel like her parents probably said to her when she was dating me, "Why don't you go for somebody from Hudson? Why do you have to go with some hick from Rittman, Ohio, who probably comes from a trailer court? What's your thinking?" But look, here we are. And Samson rejected godly advice. He said, "No." But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." He rejects that and he wants marriage outside the faith. You're going to have opposing worldviews on right and wrong. And this was a marriage that was going to be based on lust. And a marriage based on lust and only physical desire is doomed from the beginning. I have one friend who says this when he talks about a marriage like that. He says, "So, you think that a marriage based on sex and a relationship based on physical is great? He says, "What are you going to talk about after sex?" And if you've got nothing to talk about, there's no relationship there. And kids, when you think of dating, or even adults that are looking for a partner, you've got to find somebody whose heart is like yours. That's why you marry within the faith, so that you're talking the same things about devotion to Christ. When there are rough times, and every marriage has times when things get tense, you've got to come back to the fact that we made a promise before God, before our family, before our friends, we are staying married. Now, I may murder you in your sleep, but we're staying married. So they decide, okay. So his parents didn't know this is from the Lord, and the Lord was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. And there are many situations here where God, we're going to see how God uses Samson in spite of himself. But that's what's going on. So on the way to meet her, it says in verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother, and as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. He met her. The father arranged, and this is how things were done back then, in many cases in Muslim countries. This is how it's still done. You say you like a person, and then your parents arrange a meeting. So he gets to talk with this girl, and he decides, oh yeah, one conversation, I like her. I think I want her as a wife. Oh, come on. Do you think it's because he was impressed with her worldview, her mental ability? No, he lusted after her. It was lust of the eyes. We're going to see where this is a constant problem for Samson through his life. So then there was a return visit. A return visit to see the girl. In verse 8, sometime later when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. And in it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Samson was a Nazarite. And he knew that Leviticus said specifically, the book of Leviticus, you're not allowed to go touch dead things. You're going to be ceremonially unclean if you do. So he goes up to the lion and says, oh, look at this, and pulls food out of a dead carcass of a lion. I don't think I could do that. And then he makes himself unclean and then gives it to his parents, making them unclean, which says to me, the guy doesn't really have an understanding of holiness of lifestyle, of a commitment to walking in obedience before the Lord. His commitment is to, like, this is what my appetite says I want. I want this and I'm going to take it without thinking of the consequences. And it's still, to me, a crazy way to choose a wife. You see her, there's the lust of the eyes, you want to marry her. Talk to her one time and you say you like her. And on the third visit, you're going to get married. That's just moving a little too fast. So this is what he did. And with the lust of the eyes, he fell into a trap. He fell into a trap that was going to be a bad marriage. When it comes to being tempted by what you see, you have to know when you are tempted and do something about it immediately. This past July, I had just filled up with gasoline at the Speedway station right here in town, drove up past the Oscar's place, and was going past the library. Yes, Oscar is giving me the hint. And here past the library, I see movement, and I look, and here's a young woman jogging. But I mean, she has on this tiny bathing suit made out of an American flag, and all I could think of was, how did you stuff so much of yourself into such a small bathing suit, and you're jogging in this? And I actually said, good grief, went by, and I'm sitting there going, okay, now, we've seen something that we didn't plan on seeing, what are we going to do? And I typically use humor. So I said, well, it's kind of nice, you know, she knows it's 4th of July, so she's celebrating the holidays by wearing a flag. And so let's sing something patriotic. So, you know, I start to think, you know, hooray for the red, white, and blue. I don't know the words to this song. And that's how I handle stuff like that. You know, I make fun of it, and then the humor takes me away from any evil thoughts. As I was driving, then another voice came. And the voice said, you should turn around and pass that again. And I actually said to myself, where did that come from? Because it was a different voice. And instantly I said, Oh, whoa. That's satanic. That is satanic. And you've got to be aware when you are tempted what's going on, and instantly, and it's not because I am any great spiritual man, it's just because I've prayed this. The same prayer of Job that says, Lord, I've made a covenant with my eyes so that I will not look lustfully at a young woman. And so I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan, I rebuke you. And it was gone. You have to have a strategy set up for when the temptation hits, because it's going to hit, guys especially. Have your reaction set. Know what you're going to do. Now, Samson quickly progressed to the second path of destruction, the path of greed. And this is in verses 10 through 20. Now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for the bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. Samson was given 30 Philistines as friends. These are the enemies of Israel. These are his friends. Samson says to him, hey, let me tell you a riddle. Samson said to them, if you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle, they said. They made a bet. Samson made a foolish wager. He made a business deal, and he didn't have 30 linen garments to pay. He didn't have 30 sets of clothes. Essentially, he said, I'm just going to make a business deal with you guys, and I have no idea if I lose how I'm going to pay for it. After 3 days, his companions said, we can't figure this out. And the riddle was, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Well, we realize this is his story of, you know, the lion, you know, and the honey. For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, these are his Philistine companions, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? See, this is where courtship is so good. If they would have gone through courtship, Samson would have spent time with the family. He would have seen these are the kind of people that they deal with. These are their friends. Their friends say, hey, if something bad's going to happen, you know what we're going to do to you? We're going to burn you up in fire. Any rational person would say, I don't think I want to have anything to do with this group of people. What kind of people do that to each other? The 30 companions are trying to swindle Samson, and Samson is trying to swindle them, all because of greed. You'd say, well, what does that have to do with us today? I'm not making any bets with riddles. No, but we spend money we don't have with our credit cards, don't we? And sometimes we make financial arrangements with resources we don't have. And it's doing the same thing Samson did, because we see things and the lust of the eyes produces greed in our hearts, and we've got to have it. Oh, how many of us this just last evening sat there at our computers or our phones saying, ooh, I want this. Oh, I want that. Oh, the Christmas catalogs are coming. Oh, I want this. Oh, I can't live without that. I've got to have that. How am I going to pay for that? I don't know, but I've got this little blue card that's plastic and it's got numbers on it, and I'm going to have it. Samson's wife is scared to death. And this shows you what a bad relationship it is. If this were a good relationship, what would your fiancé have done? Fiancé would have said, gone to Samson. These people are threatening me. I want to be honest with you. Let me tell you the truth as far as what's going on. They threatened to kill me and my dad. What are we going to do? But what does she do? I'm going to lie to my husband and I'm going to swindle him, because I'm here to protect myself. Which is exactly what she does. Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." Samson says, "I haven't even explained it to my father and mother. Why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Right off the bat, it's not even the seventh day of the feast. The wedding, the ceremony is about to be consummated, and her first act is to betray her husband. What a way for a marriage. Look what the lust of the eyes gets you into. Look what happens when there's no time of courtship to get to know your would-be spouse, to get to know their family. Best thing in the world is to just spend time with the person's family and parents. Go over to visit. You don't have to go for dinner and a movie every time. Just go hang out with the family. See how they act. Do they just talk about things, what they want to have? Do they just talk about how they're going to defraud people? Do they ever talk about God? Do they ever talk about their relationship with Christ? Do they ever talk about right and wrong? Or is it like, you know, man, this person did this to me, and I'm getting back at them. And you hear this stuff, and I guarantee, however the parents talk, that's how the wife is going to think, or that's how the husband's going to think. She betrays him. No trust. A relationship built on lust, not love and trust. So before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Now back then, you called a woman a heifer. That was a compliment. You call a woman a heifer today. In this culture, not so much. But even growing up in Rittman in the 60s and 70s, you know, being around a lot of old order Mennonites and Amish, it was common for somebody to say, you know, "Hey, did you see Amos Yoder's oldest daughter? Now there's a fine young heifer. She'd make a good wife." That was still said back in the 60s and 70s. I don't know if that is still said today. But I can remember hearing that. Oh, and then there's this complicated response. It says the Lord was involved, but I sit there and I go, this is the Lord using Samson in spite of himself. Then it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave those clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his friend who had attended him at his wedding. He goes and kills 30 innocent people and robs for them so that he can pay his debt. See what happens when you spend money you don't have? See what happens when you make financial commitments that you can't meet? It puts you in a bad spot where you've got to do bad things. And when a Christian can't control their checkbook and they can't control their Visa card, it's a bad testimony. And for Samson, what was the testimony to the Philistines? If I were a Philistine, I would say, he's just like me. What's so special about Jehovah of Israel? He acts just like I do. And in a short time, Samson moved on to the third path of destruction. He had the lust of the eyes, the first path. Greed was the second path. Now he's on to the path of malice. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room." But her father would not let him in. Now you figure, the bees are out in April, by April, so they're making honey, so that's probably April-ish is when he killed the lion. Early June is wheat harvest, so there are 2 months have gone by since this blow-up. And here comes Samson back to see his wife. He hasn't seen her for 2 months, And he's got this wiggling little goat under one arm, and he walks in and he says, I'm here to see my lovely heifer. Now, if Suzanne and I had a blow up and I didn't talk to her for 2 months, and I came into the house with a goat and set it loose, and I said, everything's okay. Come on, Mama, give Papa some sugar. Do you think anything's going to happen? No, but that's what Samson thought. I can just bring a goat and everything, I'm going to smooth it over. I don't have to say I'm sorry or explain anything. I'm just, and everything's going to be fine. The man, again, is driven by the lust of the eyes. I think in a lot of ways the guy was a sex addict. That's all he thought about. I'm going to my wife's room. It wasn't to chit-chat. The father says, the father-in-law, I was so sure you thoroughly hated her that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. It's horrible how the women here are just treated like chattel. But here, Samson is, it just goes to show, this is a father that would treat his daughter like that. If he'd have spent time in courtship, he'd have said, this is not a good family. This is how he treats his daughters, like chattel. But he was betrayed by his would-be father-in-law, and there malice enters Samson's heart. Verse 3, Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines, which assumes, since he says, now I've got a right to do this, that he knew with killing the 30 innocent men in Ashkelon, that wasn't, he didn't have a right to do that. He did that to get out of debt. He says, I will really harm them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails. He lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks, the standing grain, together with the vineyards and olive groves. Malice. This time I have a right. Now, the time it would take to catch 300 foxes and then grab them and tie their tails together and put a torch there and light it, he had at least 450 opportunities to say, do you know, this is really bad. Do you know, what I'm doing is really wrong here. But he was focused on a malicious thought. And when you have malice in your heart, all you want is to hurt another person. In this culture today, especially when I'm driving, I see malice. And don't you see it in the world? Malice towards other people? Samson showed malice. No, I am not repenting. I have a plan. It's a cold plan. And I am going to hurt these people because that's going to make me feel good. Christians can be malicious. Christians can have malice in their hearts. I think there have even been times in our own church where God has had to judge people that have had malice in their hearts. So when the Philistines asked who did this, they were told Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friends. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. If there had been time for courtship, he'd have seen, this is the kind of friends these people have. This is the kind of people they are. Evil. But no. Man, I'm following the lust of the eyes. This is what I want. I saw her. I talked to her once. I want to marry her, and let's go right to bed. Samson had a problem with lust. And isn't this a culture that has a problem with lust? Every TV show, every movie. I can't even watch TV anymore. I can't stand the commercials, even if I like the show. This takes Samson to the fourth path of foolishness, and that is the path of revenge. And here, at least I can kind of understand what Samson's doing. They did this to the woman I wanted. They did this to the man who was going to be my father-in-law. Time for payback. So at least I can kind of understand this part of the story. But he goes for revenge. And he didn't just execute revenge. He went viciously. Verses 7 through 20. Samson said to them, "Since you have acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. He went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. Well, now what happens is Samson stays there. He hides. And the Philistines come out to get him. In fact, their army musters to go and get him. And they camp against Judah. And the men of Judah come out and they see this huge army. And they come out. And this, I like their response. They just come out and say to this army, "What are you doing here? What's going on?" Which is such an honest question. And they said, "We're here to get Samson. We're going to scour this countryside. We want Samson." The people of Judah say, "We'll get him for you. Let's not have any trouble." They muster 3,000 troops of Israel, Judah, members of the tribe of Judah, not to fight the Philistines, but to go get Samson. They find him in the cave and say, "What have you done?" "Samson, I just did to them what they did to me." And they say, Samson said, "Are you here to kill me?" They said, "No, we just want to hand you over." Samson knew of his strength, so he said, "Okay, tie me up, but don't kill me." They said, "We won't kill you." So they tied him up and handed him over to the Philistines. They handed him to the Philistines, and then Samson kills 1,000 men. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and the ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men, killed him. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." And here's the first time we hear Samson pray. And here is his prayer to God. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. Because of a physical need, he cries out, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" It's almost a demand of God. I don't see repentance. I don't see thankfulness. Then God opened the hollow place in Lehi, and the water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. And Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. How did this all escalate? Lust of the eyes. Then at the wedding, there was greed trying to swindle people. People trying to swindle each other. Which then led into a problem. There was then malice holding a grudge. And then it led to revenge. And a death toll of at least 1,030 people. Which led to the final path of foolishness. The path of adultery. Samson had a problem. It was the lust of the eyes. And it says he went down to Gaza. One day Samson went down to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. And he went in to spend the night with her. Again, he's got a problem with women. He sees them. And then he makes repeatedly bad choices. He's the kind of guy that would want to date Joan Jett. And he eludes capture and carries the city gates off with his hinges. And then he meets Delilah. And the lust of the eyes drove him to Delilah. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "Lure him into showing us the secret of his strength, and we'll give you what would be the equivalent of $75,000 in silver." This goes to show that Samson looked normal. He didn't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He looked just like I would. There wasn't any big biceps. Wasn't any, 54-inch chest. He wasn't like a Lou Ferrigno or a bodybuilder. It was mysterious to them because he looked normal, yet he had this superhuman, supernatural strength. And Delilah said, "Sure." And four times Delilah attacked Samson with trying to find out the secret of his strength. She asked him, tried to trap him the first time, just directly asked him, "What's the secret of your strength?" Samson said, he knew she was fishing for something he didn't want to tell. He said, "Put 4 fresh leather thongs on me that have not been dried, and that will sap my strength." She tied him up and then said, "The Philistines are upon you." Popped those right off. She looked at him and says, "You lied to me. Tell me the truth." Then he says, "Okay, if you use new ropes will bind me." She tied him up with new ropes. You'd think he'd figure things out by now. I think Samson just didn't quite have, he wasn't firing on all 8 cylinders up there. And then, he says, "Samson," she says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Bam! He pops the ropes off. She says, "You've made a fool of me." He can't be so stupid as to know what's not going on. Then she finally says, "Tell me the secret." He says, "Weave the 7 braids of my hair into a loom." She does that while he's sleeping. Again, "The Philistines are upon you." He jumps up. Now this time, trap 4 is his kryptonite. Then she said to him in verse 15, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." And with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. Ooh, women, you've got a real weapon here, don't you? Oh, man. Delilah just nagged and nagged and nagged till she destroyed the man. And he betrayed her. He betrayed himself. He betrayed God. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head because I've been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that she had told him everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. They came back. She put him to sleep in her lap. I think she loved him up to where he wouldn't wake up. She had his head shaved. Then when the Philistines came, it says his strength left him. He awoke from sleep and thought, "I'll get out of this just as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him, because the symbol of his separation to God was the hair upon his head. And he had finally said, "You know what? I am just throwing my entire testimony away. I don't care, because this woman and a physical relationship with her is more important than my separation to God and my relationship with him." Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze shackles, and they set him grinding in the prison. Do you know, sometimes a person can focus so much on a sin that God has to allow the natural consequences of their sin to hit them. And Samson had a sin of lust of the eyes. And eventually what God had to do was to judge him by saying, "The very things that get you in trouble every time are going to be taken from you." And his eyes were gouged out. Delilah and sex became his god and his idol rather than Jehovah. And when you play with sin like that, you play with destruction. And he allowed the last vestige of his testimony of God to be removed. And Samson betrayed God. So how do you and I betray God? We willfully embrace sin just like he did, and we avoid repentance. Samson is a He's tempted by the same things that the 21st century man and woman are tempted with. Lust of the eyes, with everything that's put in front of us on our phones, our computers, our television sets, even ads as we go down the road that are on billboards. We're constantly being hit with ideas of sexuality. We're hit with ideas of, it doesn't have to just be sex between a man and a woman anymore. And it's okay for a guy to even think that he is a woman. Which means it's okay for homosexuality and all of the boundaries that God has set up are killed. Greed, lust for things, malice, revenge, adultery. Even my one son tells me, as far as adultery and as far as ideas that are communicated, there are more flags at Talmadge High School that are the rainbow LGBTQ flags than there are American flags right here in town. Because our culture embraces this. And how does a man walk purely when your entire culture is calling what's good bad and what's bad good? Even atheist Russia and Vladimir Putin, atheist Russia, looks at the United States with our morality and our views on sexuality and says, "What's wrong with you people? How can you say that somebody who has the plumbing to be a man, and because he thinks he's a woman, should be called a woman, or vice versa? Are you guys nuts?" Even an atheist country says, "You guys are out of your minds." Well, what do I do if I've been caught in this? You call upon Jesus Christ to forgive you, because in him we have an atoning sacrifice for sin. And can God ever use me if I've been evil, if I've been caught up in some of the things Samson was? Yes, even in the end, Samson was used by God at the very end when he humbled himself and prayed and said, you know, "Oh, sovereign Lord, remember me, oh God, please strengthen me just once more and let me get one more blow of revenge on the Philistines," when he was in their temple and he put his arms on the pillars and pushed them apart and killed both himself and the 3,000 Philistines with him. Jesus Christ is still in the business of saving wrecks and restoration. And no one here is so far gone with lust or greed or adultery that their eyes have been poked out. Which means Jesus Christ will forgive. And Jesus Christ empowers over sin. And we don't have to let ourselves be driven by sin the way Samson was. God offers forgiveness and power. And what a crime to throw all that away, like Samson threw opportunities away to be close to God. What a crime it is to throw away a relationship with God, like lottery winners who squander everything and end up with nothing. Now it's time we close in prayer. Father, all of us are here because we're sinners. All of us are here because we know we need confronted with our disobedience, even though so many of us have made a decision to follow you. We struggle. So, Father, we ask for grace, we ask for forgiveness, we ask that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ would be applied to us so that we could approach you and find power to fight these sins. And for those who've never asked Christ to be their Savior, there is no atoning sacrifice that's applied to them yet, but it's there available if they'd only ask. But Father, we don't want to see our lives squandered away, because there are people here that struggle with the lust of the eyes. There are people that struggle with greed and adultery. There are people that struggle with malice and revenge. And this morning, there's got to be a time when we say, "Lord, I want this out of my heart. I want to see this sin as evil the way you see it and repent of it." It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.